Thank you so much, choir. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. While you guys are turning in Luke chapter 1, I want to mention to you very briefly just about our men's retreat that we've got coming up. Men of Mountain Creek. So what I mean when I say men of Mountain Creek is not only men who are members of Mountain Creek, not only men who are regular attenders of Mountain Creek, but if you're a man and you're in this room right now, we would love to extend the invitation to you as well to come and join us on our men's retreat. We're going to go away on February 9th and 10th. To Pleasant Ridge Retreat and Camp Center, just right up the road in Marietta, where we'll be joined by Tom Blackaby. Tom Blackaby is going to be coming down to speak to us on that Friday and Saturday for the men's retreat, as well as here in our service on that Sunday morning. And men, we want you to come. This is open to everyone age 14 and up. So fathers, bring your sons. Grandfathers, bring your grandsons with us and join us. It's going to be a great time for us to get away together. We're going to hear Tom preach and teach on staying faithful and staying the course and following Christ together as men. So we want to invite you to come. Guys, make sure you sign up online. There is a link in the weekly email, so make sure you register for that. If you have any questions at all about that, you can contact me. You can contact Mark Green, Mark Green with an E, I guess I should clarify. Contact Mark Green, and we'd love to give you some more information about that. The cost for that trip is $100, men, but we want you to know if that's the reason why you're not going, you have no reason. Just let us know. If that's an issue for you, we've got some scholarship money available. We'd love to help you out, and we'd love for you to be able to join us on that trip. So just let me know if that's the case. But men, make sure you sign up for that. It's going to be a great time for us together, February 9th and 10th with Tom Blackaby. Luke chapter 1. Hope you found that in your Bible there. Let me mention also in the back of the pews there, you'll see not only those black Bibles, but we also have the blue Bibles there as well. So I'm not giving a page number. Maybe you grabbed a black one. Maybe you grabbed a blue one. But we just want you to know, if you don't own a Bible, take that blue one with you. And that can be your copy of God's Word. If you know someone who doesn't have a Bible, take that blue one and give it to them. We just want to make those available for you to have or for you to give someone who needs a copy of God's Word. But Luke chapter 1, we're going to study Luke 1 through verse 25. We're going to read in just a minute. We'll read just the first 7 verses of that. We're going to consider those first 25 verses this morning as we begin the study on the Gospel of Luke, not only for the Christmas season, but then even into the new year. We're going to continue studying this Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. You know, the story is told in the novel 100 Years of Solitude that describes a village that was infected with a strange plague. This plague that hit this village caused insomnia, which ended up resulting in severe memory loss for the people in the village. And so to protect them from this plague, to protect them from this memory loss, they began putting signs, putting labels on everything around them. Table would have a sticker that says table, chair, door, wall, clock, closet. They would label everything there around them, bed. They would label animals and they would label plants, lest they forget what these things are. But they began to realize that their memory loss was becoming more severe over time, and so they began writing down some of the most important things for their survival. So they hung a sign around the neck of a cow, and it said, "This is the cow. She must be milked every morning so that she'll produce milk, and the milk must be boiled in order to be mixed with coffee to make coffee and milk." See, I said the most important things, to make coffee and milk. And their memory continued to fade, the story goes, and so they wanted to hang the most vital truths up so they wouldn't forget the most important things. And the largest sign was placed on the main street in the town, and it said two words: God exists. God exists. When it comes down to it, that's the reminder that we need every single day. God exists. And Christmas is that reminder for us. Christmas is the reminder, it's the large sign on the main street of our lives that simply reads, God exists. God is real. God has come, and He's come for the weary, and He's come for the weak, and He's come for the wandering among us. He's come for people like you and me. So if you're able, would you stand with me as we hear God's Word, Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read now the first 7 verses. of Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you bow and let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to open your word, to have your word, to see your word. But God, we need you to do a work to open our hearts that we would hear and understand your word. So would you do that in us now? We pray in Christ's name for Christ's glory. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas is a reminder. It's a reminder that God exists and that God cares for his people. So we're building towards that story. We're building towards the Christmas story. We're building towards the shepherds watching their fields and watching the flocks by night. We're building towards the angels and singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. We're building towards all of that. We're building towards those events. But today, in Luke 1, even before we come to the birth of Christ, or even before we come to the announcement of the birth of Christ, we get the reminder here that God exists and that God cares for his people. And we need to hear both of those things. We need to put those things together. We need to know these things because it's easy for us to forget that God is. It's easy for us to forget that God is. Especially right now, maybe in the busyness of this season, or maybe just in the busyness of life. Or maybe for some of us, it's just in the boredom of life. It's not the busyness of life, but maybe it's just the boredom of. Maybe you're in the routine and you do the same thing on the same day and the same week. You're doing the same thing over. And maybe this is even just a part of that. And in the routine and everyday kind of things, we just forget. We begin to maybe even wonder, is all of this real? Does God exist? Does the God of the Bible exist? Is this all true and real? But Scripture tells us that God does exist, that God is true and real, which means heaven is true and real, and hell is true and real, and Jesus is real, and God really did come to the earth, and God really is coming back. And so, is that shaping your life? Is that shaping your life? Or are you living like it's not real? Or maybe we forget that God is because of the struggles of life. You're in a hardship right now, and you're wondering how this could happen. Why is this going on in your life? It's easy for us to forget that God is. And it's easy for us to forget that God cares. It's easy to forget that God cares. It's easy to forget when we look around at the world that God really does care about the world. And it's easy for us to forget that God really does care about his people. It's easy to forget that God really does care about me. And Luke, in these verses, as we'll see, verses 1 through 25 of Luke 1, Luke gives us this reminder. God exists and God cares. God is involved and God is active. God isn't absent from his world and God isn't absent from his people. And in particular, in this first section of Luke's gospel, he shows us two main truths that we need to see today. Luke shows us that God is faithful to his plan. God is faithful to his plan. Look back down with me, if you would, at the very beginning there at verse 1. You see it there right away at the beginning, verses 1 through 4, this introduction that God is faithful to his plan in the general sense of making his plan known to us in the scriptures. Now, here's the summary of those first four verses of Luke's gospel. Luke 1, 1 through 4, you could summarize it like this. Luke's saying, you can trust this book. You can trust this book. That's true for Scripture as a whole. God is faithful to his plan, and he's revealed that to us in his word, and you can trust it. And that's true with Luke's gospel in particular. And Luke and God want us to know that you can trust this book. You can trust this book. Luke says that many have compiled the story of Christ. He says that in verse 1. Now, maybe there he's talking about others in addition to the four gospel writers. He may be talking about others there, but verse 2 seems to be referring to the gospel writers themselves, the other ones, Matthew and Mark probably in particular here. Those who are from the beginning, he says, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they've delivered this to us. That is a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. Others have written this, but Luke said he's found it necessary to himself to write an orderly account of all the things that have happened. So Luke is writing his account. And it is an orderly account. It's one that's been well researched. It's one that's been documented and recorded and put into a logical order for us. Tomorrow morning in the pastor's blog, and if you get the weekly email, there's a link there, or you can go on our website and find that there. We'll put up a reason why you can know that it was Luke who wrote this book, what we know about Luke. We'll see all that tomorrow morning in that pastor's blog. But just briefly, we know from Scripture that Luke was a doctor. Luke was a well-trained doctor. Luke was a missionary, a well-traveled man as a missionary. And he's writing here a detailed look at the life of Christ to give it to someone named Theophilus, maybe a Roman leader. He's given this book to them, certainly an early convert. But what was Luke's purpose? Do you see Luke's purpose there? Look at verse 4. That you may have, I'm giving you this, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. You see, God wanted Theophilus to know, and just as importantly, God wants you to know. He wants you to have certainty. He wants you to have assurance of Christ and Christ's message. He wants you to know you can trust this book. This book was written to give you assurance of the things of Christ. And so he's saying, if you're unsure, if you've been doubting, if you've been questioning, this book is for you. And go home and read this book. And I really do mean it. Read along with us as we go. But this book is well-researched and organized and accurate account of what has happened in Christ is for you. God wants you to have assurance. He wants you to have certainty. He wants you to know and trust and believe in His plan. And He's faithful to His plan, His plan of restoration, His plan of rescue, His plan to redeem His people in Jesus Christ. Now, His plan was about Jesus and redeeming His people in Jesus, but it begins here with the announcement of a birth of someone named John, and it begins there because God is faithful to His plan. So, if you like, flip back with me to the very end of the Old Testament, or I guess Christian will put the words on the screen, but the very end of the Old Testament, the very final words of the entire Old Testament, all of those 39 books where God is detailing everything from creation through His dealing with the people of Israel, the very end of that, the last words of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." God had been telling the people of this day to come, the day when the Lord Himself would come. And before that day, He would send someone. He would send someone who would be a prophet like Elijah. And that is exactly what we see unfold here in the opening of Luke's gospel. This one would come, and he would come to restore relationships. He would come to redeem relationships, and he would come to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And that's what we see in Luke's gospel at the beginning. You have this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a priest. We read, and he's married to a girl who was the daughter of another priest, so it's in their family blood. So if it was today, Zechariah would be the guy who was the son of a preacher and the grandson of a preacher and a great-grandson of a preacher, and he married to a girl who's a daughter of the preacher and the granddaughter of the preacher, and on it goes. And it's just in their blood. Right? That's who they are. They're godly people, verse 6 tells us. They walked blamelessly before the Lord. They were keeping the commandments of God in the right kind of way. And verse 7 tells us that they're old. They're advanced in years. Now, that way, that sounds a little better, I guess, than just old, advanced in years. And so when I get older, I'm going to use that for myself. I'll just say I'm advanced in years because then I'll be advanced in something, right? So they're advanced in years. And so you've got this godly, sweet, elderly couple, and they're faithfully serving God, and they're faithfully serving God's people all the days of their life, only there's one problem. They haven't had any children, and now they're at a place where they can't because of their age. Look at verse 8. Scholars tell us that there would have been about 18,000 priests in that day. And those priests would have been split into different groups, and each group would take a month to serve. And when it was time for Zechariah's group to be on duty, lots were cast. So think of rolling dice. It seems like mere chance. Lots were cast to see who would be the one who would go into the holy place, who would be the one to go into the temple, the one person to present the sacrifice before God, and the lot, and it just seems like mere chance. The lot fell to Zechariah. And Zechariah goes, and all the people are outside the temple. Luke tells us it's the hour of incense. The incense represents the prayers of God's people going up to God. So the people are outside praying. Zechariah goes in to bring the incense before God. He's going in to represent the people before God. While they're there at the moment of prayer to present this offering. Now, I don't know if you've ever been startled by someone when you thought you were all alone. There was a time when I used to like to do that to my wife. I've been known before to put the pillows under the blankets and then kind of stand in the dark corner of the room while she comes in. I don't do that anymore. I've heard of something similar to that happening on the women's retreat. You might want to ask Rita Green about that. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud, Rita? But Zechariah goes into the temple and he thinks he's all alone. And he's met by someone. And verse 11 tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And Zechariah, of course, is very afraid. But look at verse 13, and here's what the angel says in verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." The angel is saying, this is the one. This is the one who's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This is the one who's coming to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to the fathers. And even more, this is the one who's going to come and turn the disobedient towards the wisdom of the righteous. This is the one who's coming to make ready a people, ready for the Lord. This is the one who's coming before the Lord himself comes. God is faithful to his plan. God's faithful to his plan. Now, you remember the problem, of course. Zechariah and Elizabeth are advanced in years. That's what Zechariah says in verse 18. He's talking to the angel, and Zechariah responds, and he says, how can this be? How am I going to know this? Listen, he says, I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And so, again, it's always smart to don't use the word old to refer to your wife. You can refer to yourself that way, even when you're talking to an angel. He says, I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Zechariah can't believe this is going to happen. They're too old. Too much life has passed. This cannot happen. Yes, they've prayed for it. You see, they've prayed for it. The angel said, your prayer has been heard. They've prayed for it, but apparently they've given up on that prayer. Have you given up on any prayers? Time had passed them by. Life had passed by. It's not going to happen. We're too old now. Look at verse 19. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah doubted God's plan. And in his mercy, God didn't say, okay, all right, I'll move on to someone else. In his mercy, God said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign so that you can know it's true. Between now and the birth of your son, you'll be unable to speak. Now, maybe Elizabeth was thankful. Zechariah couldn't speak anymore. I don't know. But you see, it was discipline, but it's a sign. You can trust that this is going to happen. Zechariah comes out. All the people are waiting outside. Now, he's taken longer than he should have, and they're wondering what's going on in there. Maybe he was struck down. Who's the one holding the rope to drag this guy out of there? They're wondering what's going on. Zechariah comes out, and he can't talk, and they know he's seen a vision. And the passage goes on to tell us, sure enough, Elizabeth conceives. She receives it as a gift from God, she says, to take away my reproach from among people. So you got this older, barren couple, unable to have kids, who see an angel, and they get word that they're finally going to have a child. God is doing like Abraham and Isaac, like Abraham and Sarah with Isaac before them, older, unable to have kids, met by an angel, and God's going to give you a child. God's doing something special. Like Hannah before them, the mother of Samuel, praying in the temple, unable to have children. She receives word, God has heard your prayer. God is doing something special. Like the angels who come and meet Manoah to tell him of the birth of Samson to come. You've been unable to have a child, and now you're going to have a child. God is doing something special. And Luke is setting this up for us. The Old Testament has been preparing this all along the way. Luke is telling us now, God is doing something special. Even that sign of muteness. Zechariah can't talk, confirming to the people God is doing something special. And all of this is going on is to bring about the plan of God, because God is faithful to his plan. To prepare for the coming of the Lord, because God is faithful to his plan. There had been 400 years of silence since that time when Malachi spoke those words. No prophecy, no word from God. Silence. And now God breaks in. And God's faithful to his plan. And here it is. It may have taken longer than the people would have liked. It may not happen when we like or how we'd like, but God is always faithful to his plan, which means, number two, you need to know that God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his people because God is faithful to his plan. And God's plan is always to bless his people, to restore his people, to redeem his people, to rescue his people, renew his people. God's plan, God's heart is for the good of his people. God's faithful to his people. So I want to do something a little different, at least for us at Mountain Creek. I want to ask for a little participation. Our choir sings a song sometimes that says, if there's anybody here who's found him faithful, anybody here who knows he's able, say amen. And I can always count on a good amen from MJ up here in the front. I appreciate that, MJ. That's right, just like that right there. So I'm going to ask you a question. And if you can answer in the affirmative, I want you to say amen. Now, it's okay to say amen while a preacher's preaching. That's all right. And let me say, too, I really do mean this. I don't want you to say amen just because you're sitting in a pew. But if you can honestly answer this question in this way, I want to hear from you. I think there's probably people in the room right now, probably lots of us, who would say, we're not sure if God's at work anymore. We're not seeing anything right now. And we feel like God's passed us by. God's not working as he should, and we've not seen the answer to prayer that we need. And listen, God has given us this book as a testimony, and he's given us one another as a testimony. So let me just ask you, and you say amen if this is you. Have you ever had God answer a prayer in your life?
Amen.
Have you ever had something happen in your life that was so big that the only explanation was that God was at work?
Amen.
Has God ever come through for you after you thought it was too late?
Amen.
See, God's at work, and he's been at work. And right now, he's doing things in the lives of people in this room, and in our past, he's done things in our lives. And so if you're one of those and you're in place and you're saying, listen, it's too late, it's gone too far, God's not, you're surrounded by people who have that story. So ask them and hear from them that God is at work in their lives and God is faithful to his people. That's our story for 200 years. That's our story at Mountain Creek. And that was Zechariah's story. God's faithful to his people. Listen, it might seem like it's a long time coming, but remember that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And God is not slow to fulfill his promise. He's faithful. It may seem like a long time coming, but you can take it to the bank that God is faithful to his people. God's faithful to his people. Even when they're not perfectly faithful to him. Let me say that again. God is faithful to his people even when they're not perfectly faithful to him. Just look back through those first 25 verses of Luke chapter 1, what we just heard. Now, God is giving us this book at the very beginning so that we can have assurance of the things that we've already been taught. And that's what he said, so that you can be certain of the things that you've already been taught. God knows that we're going to come to points in life where we have doubts. And God wants to give us assurance because he's faithful to his people. And then that's illustrated by the life of Zechariah. Zechariah who had prayed, and now Zechariah who is doubting. And he's prayed and he prayed and he prayed, but now he's given up hope. And he's met by an angel of God. And still he thinks, God, you can't do this. You've forgotten me. You're not able to do this. Life had passed me by, but God didn't give up on him, and God was able, and God came to give him life. You see, Zechariah was a good, godly man, but Zechariah was also full of doubts and disbelief, and he reminds me of that guy who Jesus meets, and the guy says to Jesus, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's our story. I believe. Help my unbelief. And God meets us right there in those moments of doubt because God is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his people, and therefore God is faithful to his plan. And God's plan was not just to send John. God's plan was to send his son. John was just the one to come to get people ready for the coming of his son. And in his son, God was showing his perfect patience, and his perfect love for people like me and people like you who are doubters and who wander and wonder, people who are weary and weak. And God sent Jesus for people like us. Part of this plan was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just or the righteous. You see, as he kept this plan, what God was doing was showing his perfect patience and love for people who know division in their families. Do you know division in your family? God sent John and God sent Jesus in part to meet that, redeem that, restore that, to bring reconciliation where there's been hurt. That's part of his plan. And part of his plan was God showing his perfect patience and love for people who had wandered far away from God. God was showing his love for the disobedient. Those who have rebelled against him, God's calling them back. Jesus came to rescue the lost. So I don't know which one you are today. I don't know if you'd say you're a doubter and you need assurance. Or if you're someone who has division in your family and you need renewal. Or maybe you're far from God and you need rescue. Jesus came for you. He came for you. The good news of Jesus is good news for all people. All people. The good news of Jesus is good news for all people, which means it's good news for you. And here's that good news. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that's news for you. And that's news for me. God loved you enough to give life to the doubters, to give life to the broken, to give life to the weary, to give life to those who have wandered. God exists and God cares. Let me invite our worship team to come back up to the front, and they're going to lead us as we sing and respond. And I want to invite you to do just that, to be ready to respond to God's word. And I mean that in these moments, and I mean that you would pray and ask God what it looks like for you to respond in the weeks ahead. this afternoon and this week. How should we live? Because we know that God cares, that God has come, that God's faithful, that you've not been forgotten by him. How should you live this week for that? Do you need to receive his love today for the first time? Do you need to come back and be restored to God through Christ? This time is for you. Father, would you help us now and show us? Help us, God, by showing us how we're to live. How we're to live differently because of your grace and your mercy that you've shown us. Thank you, God, for reminding us again, for giving us that sign that you're real, that you're here, that you care, that you're faithful. God, I want to pray for the one in this room right now who feels forgotten by you. God, would you minister to her heart? Would you minister to his heart in a way that my words cannot? By your Spirit, God, would you remind them and help them to believe, God, that you love them and you've not forgotten them. God, would you help us to be a body who say amen more, and what I mean, God, is help us to be a body who encourage one another and that we would be those who show your love and your faithfulness even more, to testify to what you've done in our lives even more to one another. Father, I pray for the one hearing my voice now who needs to return to you, who knows that they've been, as your word says in Luke 1, maybe disobedient or walking away from you, wandering away from you. God, right now, do what I cannot do. Shine the light of the gospel in their lives. God, would you show them that you're ready with open arms to forgive, to redeem, and to restore. For those who are doubting, God, give us assurance. God, meet our needs right where we are. As we sing, help us to worship in response to a God full of mercy and grace. Would you do this in us by your Spirit? Would you let us to do this, allow us to do this for you, for the glory of Christ? We pray this in his name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand now, and you respond as God leads.